Father God, we thank you, Lord, for this privilege that we have always to come into your presence. Lord, we are told in the book of Hebrews that we, as your children, are to approach your throne of grace with boldness. And Lord, we know that you desire for us to do that. It's pleasing to you, Lord, when we come before you with the needs that weigh us down in this life. And Lord, express our trust in you by speaking with you about those things and putting those things in your hands and at your feet and allowing you to handle them. And Lord, I pray that we would indeed do that this evening, and we simply wouldn't mention problems and situations in our life that we're concerned about before you, and then take those things out of here with us and try to bear the brunt of the burden of those things on our own. But Lord, that we would truly express the utmost trust in you and leave those things with you, knowing that you, having perfect wisdom, know how to work in each situation, and you know how to touch lives, and you know the words that people need to hear. And so, Lord, we pray that you would minister in the lives of these folks that have been mentioned here this evening. We thank you for the praises that we have had the privilege of hearing, Lord, just to hear about how you're working. This one who had lesions on the brain and one day and then the next day, no lesions. This one who fell and broke a hip and within 2 days was in rehab, 90 years old. As I said before, that's unheard of. That should have been a long, drawn-out process of pain and suffering before there was ever a time of rehab and therapy. And Lord, we thank you for these people who are considering, these individuals who are considering joining with our fellowship. We pray that you would speak to those who will minister to them and offer them information concerning our church. And Lord, we pray that you would just grant them wisdom and decision making. And Lord, we do pray that we would have the privilege of seeing others join in this fellowship. Lord, we know it's a good fellowship, and I believe it's a church that's seeking to do your will and seeking to glorify you and everything that is done here on this campus. And Lord, that's the kind of church I think people need to be members of. And so, Lord, I pray that you would lead them our way. Grant wisdom to those who will be speaking with them. And Lord, we pray for these that have been mentioned this evening. We pray for Nancy and the situation concerning her mother and these financial needs, and obviously a brother who probably doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, from what I can tell. Lord, we just pray that you would continue to meet those financial needs, that you would continue to stretch this money out, and that there would be no way of explaining how that happened in the reasoning of this brother, but the fact that you did it. Lord, we pray that you would draw him to yourself through this miracle that you're performing in the life of this family and meeting these financial needs. Lord, we pray most of all that you would be with those who have a burden for lost neighbors, Art and Karen, as they minister to their neighbors, Stacy, as she ministers to her neighbor who's lost. And Lord, we just pray that you would grant the words that need to be spoken, Lord, that the gospel would be presented clearly and that it would be heard. And Lord, we pray that you would soften these hearts that are obviously hard to the message. And Lord, that you would overwhelm these people with your grace, with your beauty, and Lord, that they would come to saving faith in you. Lord, we just pray that you would grant Art and Karen and Stacy perseverance, as has been mentioned. Some of these people, you can speak to them time and time and time again with compassion and in tenderness, and they still won't respond. But Lord, we just pray that you would continue to strengthen them as they witness to their lost neighbors. Lord, we pray that you be with Diane as she goes to the doctor on the 27th for this hand exam. We just pray that there would be no hindrances in her having that exam, and that there can be a diagnosis made, and Lord, that it can be handled quite easily and evasively. Lord, we pray for Dwayne's unspoken request. Only you know what that is. There's a reason that we don't share those before the church. There could be some, private issues and private things going on in the life of other people. And out of respect for them, we don't share those things. We just pray that you'd meet the need in that unspoken prayer request. Lord, pray for Sue's sister Mary, who is being ministered to by hospice. Lord, we know what hospice means. Hospice usually means that someone's life is nearing its end. And we pray that you be with Sue as she's there in Virginia ministering to her sister. And Lord, we just pray that you would just overwhelm them with your presence. And Lord, that you would be felt there. And Lord, that there would be strength gained from that. And courage to face each day, however many days that may be. Lord, we pray for Lou and Stacy as they consider adopting, and they're in the beginning stages of that. Lord, we know that's quite a process, and it can be lengthy, it can be confusing, and it can be frustrating. Lord, we just pray that you would just allow things to fall into place for them. And Lord, that you would grant them patience, and that those whom they are working with will do their utmost to make this adoption happen. And Lord, that this child, whoever that child may be, would be brought into this home where God is glorified, and they will be taught in the fear, brought up in the fear and the admonition of you. Lord, we just pray that. Lord, we just thank you for the opportunity that we have to come before you and to bring before you these needs. Lord, we leave them with you. We pray, Lord, that you would move on behalf of these people, and Lord, that you would hear the prayers of your people, and Lord, that we would be able in the future to hear about these prayer concerns being met, and we would be able to praise you as a corporate body here in this place. Lord, we love you, and we thank you for all that you do for us and for all that you're going to do, and we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, take your Bibles, turn to the book of Mark. Mark chapter 6. I began speaking last week on a pattern for ministry, which I believe is seen in Mark chapter 6, predominantly beginning in the latter portion of Mark chapter 6, verse 7 and going through verse 13. Let's just read those verses together. It says, "And he called the 12 and he began to send them out two by two, and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not put on two tunics. And he said to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place will not receive you and they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them." I began speaking on this text last week, concerning a pattern for how we as Glencoe Baptist Church should be doing ministry as a corporate body in our community and around the world. Sure, should the Lord lead us in that direction. And we noted this pattern for ministry in our Lord sending out his disciples two by two and in giving them instruction concerning this first missionary endeavor that they were going on. And the first thing that we noted is that this ministry that they were to be involved in was a partnered ministry. Verse 7 says, "And he called the 12 and he began to send them out two by two." He sent them out in pairs. He didn't send them out alone. And the message to us as the church today and as individuals who wish to be involved in evangelism and the work of the kingdom and the expansion of the kingdom is that we are not to be engaged in Christian ministry alone. We are not to have a maverick mentality. We're not to have a Lone Ranger mentality. But we are to come alongside of one another. We are to encourage people to come alongside us in this endeavor because it's an endeavor in which there's not always a positive response. Karen and Art mentioned the fact that they've witnessed to their neighbors time and time again, and there seems to always be some excuse. There seems to be a rejection of the gospel message and just an I don't care attitude. I'll put that off and I'll worry about that later. That's discouraging. That's depressing. And so we need folks to come alongside of us and encourage us and be involved in this labor of Christian ministry with us. We can't do it on our own. We're not meant to do it on our own. The reason why God has put us in a church, in a local body of believers, is so we can get in there and join them in ministry. And that should be our mentality. None of us should have to go out witnessing and ministering by ourselves. We should never feel like that that's the way we have to do it. We should always feel like we should be able to call upon a brother or sister in Christ to come and accompany us in ministry. As a matter of fact, we should feel like that's the proper way things should be done. That just seems to be the pattern in ministry. There was Paul and Silas and Paul and Barnabas and John Mark and Barnabas and James and John. I mean, it was always a paired ministry. They were always out two by two. They were always out doing ministry together. And that's the way we should view ministry. And that's the way Jesus sent his disciples out. He sent them out in a partnered ministry. They were successful. They were to do that in order to encourage one another, and they were to do that in order to establish the testimony of one another. You know, a testimony is established, according to the book of Deuteronomy, as I mentioned last week, upon the testimony of two or three witnesses. And so they go out in pairs, and the testimony of one disciple could be established by the testimony of another disciple. And so we need that. Secondly, and this is where we ended last week, it was an empowered ministry. It was an empowered ministry. And I want you to listen to me carefully this evening as I address this point. It was an empowered ministry. Look at verse 7b, if you will. It says, and he called the 12, Jesus called the 12, and began to send them out two by two. And listen to this. And he gave them authority over the unclean spirits. Verse 13 says, and they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. He gave them authority over unclean spirits. It's obvious also that he gave them the power to heal those who were sick. You know, this was an empowered ministry. That's obvious from the text. It's obvious from anywhere you see the disciples doing ministry and having success in doing it. They were empowered. They were empowered by the Lord to do the ministry. Jesus gave them authority over unclean spirits. They cast out demons. They healed the sick. We know that Peter raised the dead, according to Acts chapter 9, verses 36 through 43. But they were empowered. Now, I said before, this is what's crucial. I said before that the office of an apostle was an office of the first century. And it was an office that was accompanied by unique ministerial abilities. They were able to do these things. But there's something that we need to note concerning these gifts that they were given. This ability to cast out demons, this ability to heal, this ability to raise the dead, this ability to do other sign gifts that are mentioned in Scripture, other sign gifts that we see in Scripture. The first thing that we need to note concerning these gifts and concerning their ministry with these gifts is the fact that it was an occasional ministry. It was not at high frequency, folks. It was an occasional ministry. How do I know that? It appears to me that these gifts were only exercised as the need arose. Notice that, as the need arose, as people approached them with needs. You see in Jesus' ministry, you see it in the book of Mark up to this point. The leper comes to Jesus. The demoniac comes out of the tombs and he comes to Jesus. The woman with the issue of blood, she comes to Jesus. But these gifts were only exercised as the need arose. They were never exercised in high frequency. It was only as the need arose, as people approached the disciples. That's when they exercised these gifts. And I'll tell you why it's important to note that in a few moments. We also must note that these abilities were given to the apostles, and they were given to the apostles in order to substantiate the gospel message. We know that the apostles were the foundation of the church. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20 tells us this. But you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. The apostles were a first century office with a unique first century ministry. And they were given these signs in order to substantiate the message they proclaimed. These are known as revelatory signs. And the reason why they're known as that is because revelation was in process at this time. Revelation was in progress at this time. Paul proclaimed revelation, which he received from Christ. That's what was taking place during this time. They're going out and they're ministering. And what they are speaking is what God is revealing to them through His Spirit. And He's given them these signs in order to substantiate that gospel message. They're revelatory signs. Many believe, many noted theologians believe, and biblical scholars believe, and I would have to put myself in their company, that the ministry of the apostles was an unrepeatable ministry. It could not be repeated. It wasn't meant to be repeated. The idea is that the need for abilities such as those which the apostles possessed ended with the completion of the scripture or the completion of the canon. There was no need for more revelation. These were revelatory signs given while revelation was in process or in progress. But with the close of the canon, you had all the revelation you need. There's no more need for these revelatory signs, which is synonymous with the end of the apostolic age. Who was the last apostle? John was the last apostle. What this is called in theological terms is cessationism, the ceasing of the gifts. I would be considered a cessationist. I believe that the gifts have ceased with the ending of the apostolic age. All throughout the Bible, we are given indications that the gifts were only peculiar to the disciples and meant for the disciples. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12, the Apostle Paul gives us just such an indication. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12. The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works. Some people have been questioning the apostolic authority of the Apostle Paul. They're questioning his apostleship. And the Apostle Paul says, look, I am an apostle. Because you know that the signs of a true apostle were performed among you with the utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works. So the Apostle Paul is not only telling us that his apostolic authority is indeed credible, but he's also saying, look, these signs are peculiar to apostles. They're peculiar to apostles. And what were the qualifications for being an apostle? You had to have seen the risen Lord. You had to have seen Jesus after his resurrection. The Apostle Paul met that qualification. That was the main qualification. He met that qualification. Of course, it was indeed sometime after the disciples saw Jesus after resurrection. That's the reason why the Apostle Paul says that he was born out of due season. He didn't see, you know, he didn't see him see Jesus when the other disciples saw Jesus, but he saw Jesus, the risen Lord, on the road to Damascus, where he was radically saved and radically transformed. In Hebrews chapter 2, Hebrews chapter 2, verses 2 through 5, Hebrews chapter 2, verses 2 through 5, we read these words. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed accordingly to his will. Who were those gifts distributed to? They were distributed to the apostles. And they exercised these gifts bearing witness to the gospel message. Acts chapter 2 and verse 43 says this, and all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. Through the apostles. And if you do a study of the sign gifts, which not only include casting out demons and healing and those kinds of things, but there's other things that are now included in the sign gifts, like speaking in tongues and the baptism of the Holy Spirit and all these other things, the second blessing. And I think those people are really in a sad situation if they only think there's a second blessing. I believe in a first blessing, a second blessing, a third blessing. The Lord just keeps pouring out blessings on me. So, you know, those people are indeed sad if they think that the scope of our Lord's blessings ends at two. But anyway, there's all these sign gifts that are now being spoken of in the churches of our day. But if you do a historical study concerning the apostolic gifts, you're going to find that they really do not appear to be in operation after the epistles of the Apostle Paul. As a matter of fact, tongues are not mentioned outside of the book of Acts or the Acts of the Apostles and 1 Corinthians chapter 12 through 14. It seems to me if you look at church history and you do a historical study, after Paul writes his epistles, the apostolic gifts are not in operation anymore. It's even hard to find mention of them in extra-biblical secular material. You can hardly find mention of them. As a matter of fact, there is no emphasis on the apostolic sign gifts until the Methodist camp meetings or Brush Arbor meetings of the late 1700s and 1800s. They're gone until the 1700s and the 1800s. No emphasis on them. And there's no substantial emphasis on the sign gifts until 1901. And that's because of an event that took place at Bethel Bible School in Topeka, Kansas. A student by the name of Agnes Osman supposedly spoke in tongues on that campus. And it was basically an experiment, really. If you do a study of that whole event, it was kind of an experiment, something that was encouraged and pumped to happen. This event was a catalyst for the Azusa Street Revival, which took place on Azusa Street in Los Angeles, California, and lasted from about 1906 to 1915. But before this time, folks, the gifts are nowhere to be found. Rarely even mentioned in extra-biblical material after the epistles of the Apostle Paul. And this Azusa Street Revival, becomes the catalyst for the modern day charismatic movement. That's where it's birthed. That's where it all takes place. And I don't know if you have seen any of that, what you would call expressions of the sign gifts in modern charismatic churches, or the endorsement of the sign gifts in modern charismatic churches. But there's a big difference between how the apostles conducted themselves and how the apostles exercised these gifts and what you see today in most charismatic churches. There is a huge difference. There is a vast gulf between the exercise of the gifts. The apostles, they didn't advertise when they're going to be exercising these gifts. Do you notice that? They don't advertise it. They don't advertise where these gifts are going to be performed or how these gifts are going to be performed. They didn't come into town and say, look, you know, we're going to have an exorcism service on Friday night and you need to be there. Bring all your demon possessed friends and we'll exorcise them. You don't see the apostles doing that. They didn't say, hey, look, we're in town and we have these gifts and we're really something and you need to come out and see us because we can do these amazing things. They never do that. They never announced when these gifts are going to be exercised. They never did that. You know, come to town Saturday evening and we're going to have a healing service and bring all your sick friends. And get your buddies who are in wheelchairs and on crutches and bring them out to the tent and we're going to have a healing service. They never did that. Why? Because it was an occasional ministry, never in high frequency and as the need arose. What you see going on in some of the churches of our day is nothing more than a mockery. I would go so far as to say it's nothing more than demonic activity. And it would definitely be offensive to the apostles and indeed to Jesus Christ. The apostles had these gifts and they were given these gifts because they were being given revelation and they were expounding that revelation and explaining that revelation. But my friends, there is no new revelation. We have all that there is here in this book. This is a closed canon. God has told us everything we need to know. Now, am I saying that God can't use these gifts still today? Yes, he can, if he desires to, in places where maybe the gospel has never been heard, where a missionary goes to the foreign mission field and he's out with a tribe in which there has never been a translation of the Bible written in their language. Yes, the Lord could break in and he could give that missionary the gift of tongues where he can speak in the language of those people. But remember, it's a language, it's a dialect. It's always a dialect in Scripture. He could do that. He could give he could do some miracles of healing in the presence of those people. God can do that. But for the most part, there's no need for those kinds of things because the canon has been completed. And there's no new revelation. The apostles had these gifts. They had an empowered ministry. They had an empowered ministry, folks. And you say, well, wait a minute, Pastor. If these gifts ended at the end of the apostolic age with the close of the canon, and these guys have had an empowered ministry, then what kind of ministry do we have the hope of having? I mean, you talk about these guys. What kind of ministry? We have an empowered ministry. We have just as much an empowered ministry as they did. And you say, well, how can that be so? The power that we have may not be manifested in the ways that it was in the ministry of the apostles because we don't have a direct authority like they possessed. But my friends, we have a derived authority. We bear witness to the apostolic testimony when we go out and we say, thus saith the Lord. We are the Lord's ambassadors. Our authority comes from the Word of God. That's where our authority comes from. Our power comes from the Spirit of God. We have just as much power as they did. You look at Matthew 28:19-20, the Great Commission. And we're all familiar with it. Matthew 28:19-20. This was a new Bible when I left Central, and I'm still trying to figure out or get my gauge on where everything is. Matthew 28:19-20. Well, verse 18, Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." And then what does he do? "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Matthew chapter 16 and verse 19, we read a verse of scripture. And you remember Peter, you know, Jesus asked, you know, "Who do people say that I am?" And Peter makes that great confession: "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Peter or our Lord says, you know, "Upon that confession, I will build my church." Not upon Peter, but upon that confession, I will build my church. And Jesus, in verse 17, says, "And Jesus answered him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it.'" Verse 19, "I will give you the keys of the kingdom. And whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." My friends, we as the people of God have been given the keys of the kingdom. Where do the keys of the kingdom lie? In this book. That's where the keys of the kingdom lie. Those of us who have come to realize that Jesus Christ is the Christ, the Son of the living God, not by flesh, not by their own energies, but by the grace of God, have been given the keys to the kingdom in this word. And we are to go out and share those keys to the kingdom with others. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 through 20. Listen to this. "And this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." Tell me if that's not authority given to us by God in Christ. So, yes, we can have an empowered ministry. Every time we go out and we share this word, we have been commissioned by our God, made ambassadors by our God, and told to go share this message with others. That's the command of our God to us. And the Apostle Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe." And we're to take it with us. We'll stop right there. I know that the kids, and we'll pick up this next point next week. I like breaking these things down, and we'll talk about them having a principled ministry next week. Just some things we'll talk about: the fact that they were to walk by faith, they were to minister humbly, and they were not to give up. And we'll talk about that next week. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for what you teach us through it. Lord, we pray that you would help us to realize that you have given us power. You've given us everything that we need. You have given us all the equipment that we need in order to go out and share you with a lost and dying world. It's found right here in your word. It's found through the leading of your Spirit, guiding us, telling us where to go, putting in our mouths the words that we need to say, the words that we need to share to testify properly to this great gospel of grace, this good news. Lord, we thank you for what you choose to do through your churches. Lord, you could have chose to do the kingdom work, the expansion of the kingdom in some other way. But you chose to include us in your plan. Make us a part of your program. And Lord, may we always realize that that's a privilege. And may we always seek to share you anytime we have the opportunity, because you have given us the authority. You have sent us out. And that's what we're to do. Lord, thank you for your many blessings. And thank you for what you choose to do through us. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.